The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 6th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God, our Creator, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A few days ago was the anniversary of the tragic shooting at Parkland High School in Florida that killed 17 students, Marjorie Stoneman Douglas, and drove many of their classmates to become activists motivating the March for Our Lives movement, a still ongoing campaign to ensure an environment in which such things could not happen again. One of the students who is most active in that movement on social media and who has been featured prominently in the larger media is David Hogg. In a Twitter post yesterday, Hogg quotes activist Angela Y. Davis from a 1979 speech in which she said, "In a racist society, it is not enough to be non-racist. We must be anti-racist." Hogg echoes and adapts that quote by saying, "I would argue that in a violent society, it is not enough to be non-violent. We must be anti-violent." For me, this notion provides a framework for thinking about two of our readings today, which, in their emphasis on restraint and inaction, strongly challenge what we've been taught implicitly and explicitly through our media, our society, our culture, our American myth-making, all those things we hear about retaliation and violence, strength and power. In the first reading, we have just a tiny piece of the story of Joseph and his brothers. It's a story that takes many chapters of the book of Genesis, and it's full of ego and jealousy and anger and betrayal and power dynamics. In his younger days, Joseph knew the favor of their father, Jacob, or Israel, who demonstrated his favor by giving Joseph a special coat of many colors. Joseph was not exactly a humble young man, and he shared with his brothers the vision and the dream that he had about one day he would be lifted up to rule over them. The brothers, already a bit sore from the whole favoritism and special coat thing, didn't appreciate this. They conspired to kill him, threw him in a pit, faked his death, and sold him to some traveling traders who end up taking him to Egypt. Now, years later, after being falsely accused of a crime he didn't commit and thrown in jail, only to catch a break with that gift of dream interpretation, Joseph has become the number two leader in Egypt, caretaker of all the crops and resources that the people had. So as we arrive at today's reading, there's been a famine throughout the land, and Joseph's brothers have traveled to Egypt to appeal for help. They've forgotten their brother, perhaps even presuming him dead after all those years. They have no idea they will end up making their appeal to Joseph himself. Joseph reveals his identity to them, and in a very touching human moment, the first thing he says to them is my father still alive? After all those years of estrangement and wondering, he just needs to know about his father. Instead of lashing out in anger, instead of addressing their betrayal, instead of emphasizing all that had divided them and come between them over so many years, Joseph says to them, "Come closer to me." And they came closer, the text tells us. And as they do, Joseph offers mercy and forgiveness. "Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves," he says, "because you sold me here." He lifts up instead the grace and good that God has worked in the midst of their broken and terribly painful situation. God has put Joseph in a position to preserve their lives, to save them from poverty, as he has wisely stored and cared for enough food to get his brothers, his father and family, and the rest of the people through the famine. In this story, Joseph shows us that sometimes true strength is about not acting or reacting, setting aside pride and foregoing retaliation, revenge, even the satisfying angry rant at his brothers that many would believe him entitled to. Today's gospel is a continuation of last week's from Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, where last week through blessings and judgments, Jesus addressed economic injustice and the dialectic between the rich and powerful and the poor and powerless oppressed by them. This week, Jesus addresses how to respond to wrongdoing and violence. And in today's text, Jesus says pretty clearly, in God's approach to things, there is just no room for retaliation and revenge. Now from here, though, I think it's important to acknowledge our concerns about how power and privilege can come into play here. Texts like this have often been misused to the great harm of many people, enabling further oppression and abuse. We must be careful that we don't allow such a text to serve as license for or concession to any abuse or oppression whatsoever. Seeing in Scripture, though, that God's stated will for God's people is fullness of life, I don't believe that Jesus' words here are a call to continue to submitting to abuse by another, nor for the oppressed to simply be content and complacent, subject to the wills and whims of their oppressors. Instead, I believe we see Jesus giving instructions, turning the other cheek, and so on, as a guide for how to respond when dynamics between parties are more equal, when we have played a role in the situation and controlling what we can control in our response. If we hate and do harm to those who hate us, if we curse those who curse us, if we abuse those who abuse us, we only get caught up too in this seemingly endless cycle of brokenness and harm and pain. But not reacting is so much easier said than done. Jesus' words are tough from the start, so simply direct. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. The call for how to respond when the parties are equal is emphasized as Jesus summarizes by saying, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." The next section argues that doing good only to those who are good to us is not sufficient in the reign of God. And the paragraph concludes with a call once again to love our enemies, to do good, and to lend without expectation of return. "Your reward will be great," Jesus says, "and you will be children of the Most High, for God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked." What Jesus is saying here, I think, is that since God's way is to show kindness even to the ungrateful and the wicked, we are to do the same, to dedicate ourselves to love that is not contingent upon others' treatment of us or responses to us, but instead that we would be merciful just as God is merciful. The reading then concludes with a section on remaining non-judgmental and generous, both in giving and in grace. The two prohibitions, do not judge and do not condemn, are paired with two positive commands, forgive and give. The image used in the last line is about the sale of grain, and it indicates that the buyer and the seller are operating from the same measure. There is no inequality or injustice here. The buyer gets their money's worth, a full measure of grain. So the point is here at the end that God will use our measure, the standard of our relationship with one another, how we treat one another, how we react to one another, as the measure of God's relationship with us. If we wish to receive mercy, we are called to be merciful. A commitment to living gracefully, peacefully, and mercifully once again mirrors the character of this God, who loves indiscriminately and is kind even to the ungrateful and the wicked. Readings like this, though, can be problematic for many modern Christians. They're heavy contributors to notions that Jesus said some wonderfully idealistic things that were good in theory, but that we really know what we need and how to act and what we can ignore because they're just not practical to us today. Not practical to us today is often to say inconvenient to our hardened hearts in this hard and callous world. We speak of Jesus as a savior, but don't embrace his teachings that would in many cases save us from ourselves. We don't commit ourselves to doing what this text calls us to be and to do, which is to live and be and act as God does toward us through Jesus. Often we just don't want to be disciples of Jesus. At times, at best, we are admirers of him and the things he said, especially those things he shares in this sermon about privileging the wealthy and retaliation that only breeds more violence. Jesus' stances, I think, in today's gospel are in direct opposition, again, to much of what we hear in the U.S. economy and ethic and media and mythology and culture. We hear implicit messages that those who are wealthy are those who are blessed and that they should be privileged even further because we trust that somehow they have worked hard and earned their way there. We hear that the strong are those who demonstrate power through violent shows of force, and that each of us has an absolute right to perpetrate whatever violence we deem necessary with however powerful a weapon we choose just because we feel threatened. This concept of rightful retaliation has carried through from ancient law codes to the Hebrew scriptures, an eye for an eye, which was actually meant to place limits on our retaliation, to today's stand your ground laws that we hear so much about. Scholar Alan Culpepper writes that Jesus offers an alternative to all of this that has been so deeply ingrained in law and culture for so many centuries. Jesus' alternative is one that the world might consider weak. The Jesus' alternative is not sheer passivity, but intentional, disciplined action and refraining from action to undermine hostility and violence. It is, in a sense, a call beyond nonviolence to anti-violence, as David Hogg said in his tweet. Jesus' words in this gospel and the story of Joseph and his brothers invite us to consider that we and our ways of acting and responding are not ultimate in this world, and that if we are open, we too can be transformed. Evidence clearly shows, though, from history that we can't do it on our own. We are captive to sin, as we say in our confession, and will always fall back into its patterns. But as Luke says elsewhere in his gospel, nothing is impossible with God. Today's readings bid us come before God, turning from the ways that we have fallen short of Jesus' call, trusting that God is kind even to the ungrateful and the wicked, and that there is grace and good news even for us when we fail, even when we have been in the role of the oppressor. This is not to say, though, that we can absolve ourselves and become complacent. We are called to seek ongoing transformation, living into the reign of God, transforming ourselves, our thoughts, our priorities, our ways, and our world, so that cycles and systems of abuse and oppression and violence and retaliation are broken not just for us, but for all. It is only then that we can finally move toward reconciliation with our neighbors and with this world. But again, to be clear, there are many instances when one has been oppressed, when one has been abused, that it is not wise nor healthy and even dangerous to seek reconciliation. But I don't think that is what Jesus is calling for here. In instances, though, where it may be possible, where both parties, we included, have played a role in the brokenness, we are called to set aside our pride, our need to be right, our willingness to retaliate, our desire to get satisfaction. It is when we turn from these ways and open ourselves to the possibility that God's way may actually and truly be the way to life, as we humbly submit ourselves to a different way of thinking and being, it is then that by God's grace we and this world can be transformed. We are called to follow Jesus, who showed the depth of God's love for all humanity by willingly giving his life on the cross so that all humanity would know the gift of reconciliation. Come closer to me, Joseph says, and his brothers come closer. If we continue to justify ourselves and explain away whatever choices we make because the world seems frightening and dangerous, if we simply react when someone has done us wrong or hurt us, we will never get very far. But when we move closer, when we come closer to God and the way of living that God sets before us and to our neighbor, in whom we are called to live in peaceful relationship, conversation and dialogue can finally take place. And by God's grace, reconciliation can happen. And by God's grace, there can be peace. Amen.